The following study is a Wednesday night lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Psalm chapter 92 is where we left off. Psalm 92, verse 1. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Upon an instrument of 10 strings, upon the psaltery, and upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. In verses 1 through 6, we looked at on Sunday, and we saw how it's a good thing to give praise and thanks and sing to the Lord, O Most High. And we talked about why it's good and what does it do for us as we are people that are to sing unto the Lord. And I love that we kind of took a time just to consider, why do we even do that? And the strong language of the Psalms here, the brutish man or the stupid man, as the Hebrew translation is, he's the one who doesn't get this. So why we would do this, that the Lord is great, his thoughts are deep, his works are triumph, we're glad because of the things he's done, and we're to give glory to him in song because of that. It's just a really important part of our Christian faith and our walk. But at the same time, we looked at how you have to be careful. It's not about the song, it's about the Son. And that's one thing we have to be really careful about, is not to worship, and keeping the main thing in church and what we do, what we think is important, how we even gauge the church that we go to and why we attend a certain church service. Is it because of the worship? That might be a poor choice to make that priority one. Make sure the doctrine is solid of any church you end up going to first. That's important. And a lot of people are kind of throwing that out the window today. So you got to be careful about that. So we looked at that on Sunday. But this psalm, Psalm 92, if you recall, it's a psalm that is for the Sabbath day, as the superscription says there underneath the Psalm 92. Many of your Bibles say that, a psalm or a song for the Sabbath day. So let's see what else these people were talking about on the Sabbath, what they were doing on the Sabbath. In verse 7, it goes on and says, when the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. Sad but true are these verses. And it's interesting, it's kind of in the context of worshiping the Lord. And this is an interesting thing to me. Why would you add this thing about the destruction of the wicked in a time of worshiping God? I mean, isn't that kind of a depressing thing to be talking about? The wicked being scattered, workers of iniquity, the enemies of the Lord shall perish. The idea is they'll even be destroyed forever, it says there. It's interesting because Hebrews 11, tells us in verse 25 that, there is pleasure in sin for a season. And we see the world in its sin, and they see the pleasure, but boy, we wonder why we're in such a mess today. And it's because we've chosen to be in the pleasure of sin for a season, but not really wonder about the repercussions. And so we have all kinds of questions that are raised in our culture about abortion, for example. Abortion would be answered if we just followed the Bible. Abstinence. Sex outside of marriage is sin. Sex inside of marriage is not sin. If we just followed the Bible this way, we'd be able to know that, wow, we're on course, and then we wouldn't even have to deal with abortion because unwanted pregnancy would not be something that we would even tolerate. That's just something that the Bible says no on. And yet, because of that, we have this long string of problems. And truthfully, that wickedness of the world, unless there's a repentant heart and a turning to the Lord, that's where the wicked go. That's where those that just go against God's ways and say, we're going to do it our way. Man, this is a sad part of it. But at the same time, why is it in the context of worship? I think it's because you and I need to get to this place, and maybe we're not there yet. I don't know. Maybe you are. But even in the area of God's wrath and judgment upon a sinful, Christ-rejecting world, I think we have to acknowledge that he is good. He's good even in his righteous wrath. And that's something that's hard for us sometimes. You mean the Lord's going to destroy the wicked? Yep. His wrath is going to be poured out on a Christ-rejecting, sinful world. And it's largely going to take place during that seven-year period called the tribulation. The last 3.5 years of that 7 years is called the Great Tribulation. And, you know, people think it's a joke. You know, just like they did in Noah's day when Noah was readying the ark and people thought, what a joke. This guy's building this big boat. But the wrath did come down, and that's only, a story from the Old Testament that's foreshadowing what's going to happen really in the end times. So it is sad that this is happening, but it's true. And we have to remember that. One of the reasons it's important for you and I to remember that is because we should be about declaring the truth to people that don't know. Our world has fed everybody these lies that, oh, sex outside of marriage is cool. Abortion is no big deal. It's just fetal tissue. Or even now they're saying, yeah, so kill the baby. Like they're even admitting it's a child now. And they've somehow rationalized that it's all right. So we need to be those declaring the truth. In fact, there's some things here in the Psalms that we're going to see about declaring truth to the heathen that I find interesting. We'll see that later on tonight. Now, the psalmist goes on in verse 10. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Okay, quiz time. We learned this last week. What is the horn a symbol of? Anybody? Power, strength, authority, right? That's the metaphor here. My horn, my power, my authority, my strength shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. Brett, does God believe in unicorns? Is My Little Pony in the Old Testament? This is an unfortunate translation by the 1611 translators, but the Hebrew word there is literally translated wild ox. And it could be, some scholars suggest, and this is why the word unicorn popped out in 1611. It's because they believe there may be an extinct ox or beast that had a single horn, not that unlike a rhinoceros, but that's not really provable or something we'd want to die on that battlefield. But there are some interesting debates about what critter is being referred to here with the horn, like the horn of a unicorn. He's definitely not talking about John Denver's song, Noah's Ark and Left Behind the Unicorn. Wasn't that John Denver who wrote that, Don't Forget My Unicorn, or something like that? He'd probably been smoking too much weed when he wrote that song. Rocky Mountain High. Well, be that as it may, the idea is authority, and also the psalmist saying, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. That's just that beautiful image of being anointed with oil for the purpose of ruling and being a king, interestingly enough. Verse 11, mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like the cedar in Lebanon. So this is really talking about how the Lord's going to really prosper this person who is being anointed with oil. The authority is being given. He's basically going to see and hear sort of covert, intelligence about the enemies, what the enemy's going to do and trying to do. This is just flourishing. And I love this phrase. I remember as a kid, I loved this scripture, Psalm 92:12, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. As a kid, I remember right around, this time of year, I remember sitting in school, in class, looking out the window longingly as summer was nearing. It was hard to get any schoolwork done because, man, all I could think about was summer. Man, I loved the sun and the you know, just summer was always a blast for me growing up. And you know, there were times that I got to go down to Southern California and where my grandparents lived and work in my grandpa's auto parts down in Anaheim. And, you know, and me and my sisters, we get to go to the beach and hang out at the beach in Southern California. And I just remember the palm tree was an image to me that stood for something. Because I remember as you either flew or would drive that long drive down to Southern California, pretty soon you'd start seeing palm trees along the way. And man, that just stirred my heart with joy, seeing a palm tree. I love it. I remember literally, I got really good at sketching palm trees in math. I probably should have been listening to the math teacher, but instead I was sketching palm trees because I would just long for the beautiful days of sunny Southern California palm trees. You know, and really, it is interesting. The palm tree remains one of my favorite trees because of, you know, fun adventure, stuff like that. Even in Vanuatu, when I've traveled there in some tropical places, palm trees just kind of remind me of just fun stuff and cool things. But did you know that if you look it up in the Encyclopedia Britannica, there's over 80 uses for the palm tree, and they use the palm tree. It's a really valuable tree for natural resources. 80 uses. Interesting. Not only that, there's an interesting thing about a palm tree, especially in light of this scripture where it says that it flourishes. How does a palm tree flourish? Well, unlike most trees that bear fruit or, you know, what have you, you know, the coconuts, the palm tree, uncharacteristically of other trees, gets more fruitful the older it gets, which is kind of interesting. The older it gets more fruitful. I wonder if this is what that's talking about. The righteous will flourish like the palm tree. The heathen, the wicked, they're going to be destroyed. But the righteous are going to get better and better the more time goes by, the older they get. That's the idea of the flourishing like the palm tree. I love that. And then the cedars of Lebanon. You know, one of the saddest things in our lifetimes around the world that's happened is the destruction of Lebanon as a nation. Those of you who know, Lebanon used to be one of the more beautiful countries in all the world. Just north of Israel. But once the Hezbollah took over and the war-torn battles, you know, and the bombs flying from Hezbollah into, you know, those back in the, you know, 90s and 80s, the Katusha rockets that were fired by Hezbollah. And then, of course, you know, the Israelis defending themselves, shooting missiles back up into Lebanon. And it's just a war-torn country. And it's largely because of these, you know, Islamic radicals up there. And the place is just it looks like death right now. And it's really sad because whenever you read about Lebanon in the Bible, it's always in the context of beauty, and it's known famously for its cedars. Even Solomon would get all the cedars from Lebanon for his building of the big temple in Jerusalem. It was a place of beauty. That's largely gone. In our lifetime, Lebanon has been destroyed, and it's kind of sad. But that's the thing. When you hear that phrase, like the cedars of Lebanon, it's talking about the nth degree of prosperity. And that's what the righteous will be like, flourishing like the palm tree and also like the cedars of Lebanon. Beautiful pictures. Verse 13, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Amen. Life verse right there. Hey, here's the thing. Listen. You know, the imagery of the tree is still going here. Did you see that? You'll be planted in the house of the Lord. Where should we be planted? In the house of the Lord. What takes place in the house of the Lord? Well, if you think about it, you know, even in the tabernacle times, it was the tent of meeting. It was a place where the people would circle around the Lord. It's where the Lord was, the kabod, there in the Holy of Holies, over the Ark of the Covenant. And, you know, it was a place of sacrifice for sure. It was a place where there was intercession and prayer and even atonement of sin. All that stuff took place there. But it was the place where the people gathered. And I think it's important to see here that the flourishing palm tree that gets more fruitful as it ages and the cedars of Lebanon, they're planted in the house of the Lord. Now we're back to people. If we're going to be like the cedars and like the palm tree, you need to plant yourself in the house of the Lord. Interesting imagery there of planting. I wonder, in this modern age of technology and you know, just ease of travel, we're in such a different kind of world than the early church. But if you had to ask yourself, have I planted myself in a place where we might call the house of the Lord? It's a little tricky, honestly, for me. I've had to sort of wrestle through this in my own thinking. And that is because there used to be a day, even not that long ago, where you really needed to plant yourself in a church and call that your home church. This is the church I go to. This is where I tithe. This is where I minister. This is where I go and I meet people, and this is where I love one another. You know, that body life where we're helping each other out. And that was kind of clear, and that's the way it was supposed to be. There was even a name for people who would go from church to church called church hoppers. And church hoppers, well, that was a negative derogatory thing. Oh, you're a church hopper, huh? Yeah, what did that mean? Well, it meant you know, in the worst, example is, you know, a person would go to a church and then not like those people and not like that pastor, so they'd go to another church. And then after a few months, not like that pastor, didn't like those hymns, went to another. And it's boing, 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 hopping from church to church. And that's bad behavior. But then what happened is, you know, nowadays we've got churches on every corner, and churches offer different things. And so people travel between churches. Man, I'm going to go to Wednesday night at 8:30 because they're going through the Bible. But I'm going to go over here because I like the music. And I'm going to go over there because I like the people better than those 8:30 graders. And, you know, and whatever our reasoning, bounce, 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 or because of our culture, you know. And you know, well, my mom and dad go to this church, so I probably should still go to this church. But I don't really like that church, but I'm going to honor my parents. All that's just dumb. What do you mean, Brett, dumb? Well, here's the thing. I think it's okay in this modern age. I think because it is the church of Jesus Christ, the greater church, that's true. We all are part of God's church. But I've kind of wondered, how do we do this in modern days where you can drive 5 minutes in your car and go to one place and go to drive finish another way, and then you can watch online and now, and you can just stay home if you want to. That's okay. Wednesday nights are that's okay. Everybody waved to everybody on Wednesday night. Hey, you guys. There's more people watching out there than are in this room right now, which is kind of funny to me. So I like messing with the onliners once in a while. But no, we're glad you're with us. It's interesting. You know, we've even had to ask ourselves this question. Now, this might sound horrible to ask it, but, you know, here's what happened with our live streaming. You know, Athey Creek's been live streaming for a long time. And it wasn't my idea. In fact, Jeff Frost, one of our great dudes here at Athey, he years ago said, Brett, you know, you can live stream service. I was like, really? And I've always kind of thought of myself as having more of a radio face, if you know what I mean. And so the idea of video was kind of like, oh, man, I don't know about that. But he's like, no, you should give it a whirl. It's free. You can stream for free. Yeah, but where do we get the stuff? He says, oh, I get on the side of the street in West Lynn, you know, get all these cameras. And, you know, I guess they used to do the thing where West Lynn days where you'd pick up junk on the side of the street. Well, he got some cameras and some computer monitors and some just junky stuff and put it all together, fixed it. And, man, we were live streaming. How long ago was that, Jeff? That was probably like, I think over 10 years ago, long before live streaming was really kind of, churches were doing a lot of that. And I was kind of, yeah, whatever, Jeff, you just go ahead and do that, you know. Well, as it turns out, there's people like using it. I was like, wow, Jeff, that's interesting. I remember Jeff was out there broadcasting our turkey bowl live. He had this antenna, I think a tinfoil hat or something, and he had this pack, and he was live streaming our football game like 10 years ago. It was amazing. But all that to say, it really started to grow, and then we had to ask ourselves this question: does the online church matter? Because in our mind, just being old school, people coming into the church, you know, and sitting down here, that's kind of what I considered, you know, that was our job. You know, as a pastor, people coming in, sitting down, being a part of Athey. But we started realizing all these people watching online, does the online church matter? And it kind of got down to this. It sort of goes like this. You know how the United States Postal Service, if you're a mail deliverer, I'm sorry, especially for USPS, but You know, the United States Postal Service should have asked a long time ago, does FedEx matter? Or does Amazon matter? Like the truth is, technology is here whether you or I are like it or not, and it's just kind of the way it is. And people live and die by technology now. It's like it's here and it's part of our thing. And so you may have sensed a sort of a shift in Athey Creek's culture a little bit over the last couple of years, where we've realized, man, we don't care where people are. If they're sitting here in the seat or if they're watching online, we want to know who people are. And we want to, and by the way, if you've ever wondered what the lights are over there with Joey and Gabe sitting there before Wednesday night, they're doing a pregame show. That's what they call it. If you haven't watched it, you can watch it while you're on your phone and here, while they're doing it right there. It's kind of funny. But they're just kind of, they're just bringing the online crew in and they're chatting while they're online talking and telling stuff what's going on around the church and telling some really dumb jokes. And no, they're actually really fun to watch. And they're actually connecting with people that are online and chatting with them before the service, talking about the last week's service. And we're starting to see how we can know sort of who some of these people are that are out there. And that's one of the things that I've also worked with our pastoral team to say, who are the people that can't make it to church? And as it turns out, we have people that are at home watching online because they have, you know, cancer. And they can't get around like they once did. And they love being able to be a part of church. And so what we're trying to do is, how can we send a pastor, a couple pastors out there to pray for them and go to their house and visit them? And it's actually interesting how once you start to just embrace the modern technology, how actually we're connecting with people even better than before. And it's kind of a neat tool to get the word out, the scriptures taught. People are getting saved watching live online or on our radio program. It's just amazing how the Lord uses all that stuff. And the reason I say that is, in this modern age, you can be very conveniently disconnected. And I think it requires a little different behavior from the average churchgoer if you're going to connect yourself. And it's a little hard, especially in a church our size. And I didn't mean to spend so much time on this, but what does it mean to be planted in the house of God? That's the thing. And whether you're at home online or you're here sitting on a Wednesday night, how do you plant yourself? Well, that's the question you need to ask yourself. How can I plant myself? And for people that are at home that can't be here, let us know who you are, man. Talk to us and let us know if you need help, if you need somebody to come and pray for you, or, you know, people to come and help you. If you're a single elderly lady and you're in need some help, man, we have guys in the church that want to come and help. We had some guys go clean out some gutters the other day for a nice lady. She wasn't elderly as much, but she was this nice lady who needed help, and the guys went and cleaned some gutters. It's like, that's great stuff. But the body life, helping each other and sort of being planted and let a church, whether it's Athey Creek or some other church, plant yourself where you're known. Even if you're not able to get to this campus, be known and let people know who you are and let us know that you're praying for us and those kinds of things. It's really helpful to be a part of being planted. And, you know, planting, if you're here, whether you're teaching Sunday school and serving here or going to a home fellowship and engaging there, that's a way to plant yourself within the church body. Look for those opportunities to plant yourself. And it's not so easy. And with all of our technology, our reach is bigger, but the idea of being planted, that's the part you have to kind of work at. So why would I want to plant myself in a church? Well, the answer is right here. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree, like a cedar in Lebanon. Those planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Verse 14, they shall bring forth fruit in an old age, like the palm tree there. They shall be fat and flourishing. Verse 15, to show that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Man, a glorious song of praise, and also what we should be thinking about when it comes to the Sabbath day, being planted like a tree. That's something you have to ask yourself. How planted am I? How linked up am I? By the way, there's ways to get to know people here. One way is to meet up with one of our pastors We have a pastor here during office hours that's available. You can call him and ask him Bible questions. All those guys are great. They're really good with Bible questions, stuff like that. Judy has a whole team of women that are awesome, amazing, and they're available for counsel and for the ladies and just some really good ministry opportunities. And we'd encourage you to tap into those things. Don't be not planted. Plant yourself. It's always a good way to go. Well, Psalm 93, basically describing the mightiness of God. God's mighty. Verse 1, the Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Powerful description of our God. And if you recall, one of the things that the Hebrew culture is most terrified of is the waters and the seas and the waves. So speaking of the Lord being clothed in majesty and strength, that even the floods, even though they lift up, you know, that would be a thing that freaks them out. By the way, when you go to Israel, one of the things we see is from time to time flash floods. I've been there only a couple times when there were flash floods, but it's amazing because, you know, you can be driving through the Negev desert of South Israel, and when you're driving through, you think, man, there must not have been a drop of rain here for 100 years. Like, it really does look as barren and desolate as you can imagine. But when it rains there, sometimes it really rains. And there's some amazing video footage of in the Negev, some of the those, you know, by En Gedi and the cliffs by the Dead Sea, where once it starts pouring down rain, literally walls of water just come piling down these cliffs. And they just flush out anything in their path. One time we were there with one of our groups, and there's this little tabernacle in the wilderness at Timnah between the Red Sea and the south of Israel and the Dead Sea. And we make it a stop because it's such a great little tabernacle where this neat lady tells about all the pictures of Jesus in the tabernacle. It's really a great stop. And I was so excited to bring our group there. But when we got there, half the tabernacle was just gone. And what had happened a few nights earlier, a flash flood came through and just wiped out half the tabernacle. And it was a life-size, two-scale tabernacle. So we gave the tour through half the tabernacle. You got a cross-section view of what it looked like there. And they've since repaired it, so it's great. But just seeing how the water flushes through there, and the Jews were horrified of the floods. You know, and you recall even when the Jordan River would swell and flood, the people would freak out in the Bible, and they even had to cross the Jordan during a flood season, which made them horrified. So that's kind of their imagery. If you can handle the floods, then you're the most powerful, and God is clothed in strength and majesty, and he doesn't worry about those. Even if the seas lift up their waves, no big deal to God. That's important. So that's speaking of the might of the Lord, his splendor. And by the way, verse 5, thy testimonies, which is another description of his word, the testimonies of the Lord, his word, are very sure. Holiness becomes thine house. That's his house. Good stuff. Well, Psalm 94. This is a prayer against the wicked here in Psalm 94. And we're going to see it starts out in verses 1 through 7, a prayer for vengeance. A prayer for vengeance. Let's take a look. Verse 1. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. So you kind of get the idea that we're not talking about our revenge, but vengeance belongs to God. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. This is always a good thing to remember. When people act wickedly towards you, remember their end is seen in chapter 92 where they're going to be scattered, they're going to be destroyed in verse 7 of 92. So that's bad enough. But you also have to remember the vengeance belongs to the Lord. It's not your job to pay people back, payback time. It's not our job. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. And then the psalmist is saying, so Lord, lift up yourself. You're going to reward the proud for what they're going to get what they deserve is kind of the idea. Verse 3, Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things? And all the workers of iniquity boast themselves. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. You know, they're saying that, that the Lord doesn't care. We can just keep doing what we're doing. We're seeing that today in our culture with so much evil and wickedness and what the world is saying. It's interesting because if you're a Christian today and you boldly declare your faith, people will say extremely hateful things. Gone are the days of tolerance. Nobody's even talking about tolerance anymore because they realize they didn't tolerate Christianity. They don't tolerate us. It's funny how that used to be the buzzword. Oh, we just need to be tolerant. But as it turns out, they realize they couldn't because they hate us too much as Christians. And it's an interesting day that we live where the wicked boasts of their wickedness. Speaking of abortion and you know, did you see those videos that came out a couple of years ago? You know, the Planned Parenthood people and how they were selling baby parts of aborted babies. And you know, this, I don't know why this didn't, you know, just get everywhere. I'm always shocked at how many people haven't heard some of the news that's out there on stuff like this. But basically, you know, the medical community was buying baby parts of aborted fetuses and these other people were making tons of money on it. So these people with secret video went and got them on video talking, and they were drinking their martinis over lunch, talking and joking about baby arms and legs, and it was really kind of a horrific thing to see. And they were boasting and laughing about how they were getting rich off of it, and how they're going to have to get a, you know, Maserati or something now that they're able to, you know, like, it's just the epitome of evil. And here's the thing, you know, that's why, you know, some Christians are saying, man, you know, Planned Parenthood needs to be defunded because they provide so many of these abortions. And some of this is where these evil doings are taking place. And you say, oh, Brett, man, we can't fight against this. There's too many people, you know. But here's the thing. The Bible teaches us that vengeance belongs to the Lord and he's going to repay. And yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall God of Jacob regard it. He sees it all. He sees it all. And we should do what we can. I believe that. And that's why we should vote. That's why we should do what we can. You know, some of you are called even to maybe the political arena. That's important if that's your calling. But minimally, we should be praying and seeking the Lord because he's coming. And there's going to be righteousness. So when you hear the world speaking wickedly, remember Psalm 94, how the Lord, vengeance belongs to the Lord. It's going to happen. So verses 1 through 7, a prayer for vengeance. This is what's going to happen. Number 2, the second section, verses 8 through verse 15, this is a warning about the judgment that's to come. So you got the vengeance belongs to the Lord, but now we're going to see a warning about the judgment. Verse 8. Understand, you brutish among the people, you fools, when will you be wise? Again, brutish meaning stupid, not pulling any punches here. Verse 9. He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? Good question. God created ears, God created eyeballs. Do you think he sees stuff? It's a good question. Verse 10, he that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. That's again, thy law is another description of the word. Verse 13, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. So there's going to be a separating out the righteous from the wicked. The Lord says, I will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. This is another part of God's character and nature that is one of the many reasons why I'm a pre-tribber in my eschatology. Because the Lord says, I will not judge the righteous with the wicked. I will not destroy the righteous. That's just themed throughout the Bible. That's what's said here in Psalm, is that the Lord just doesn't do that. That's why he pulled Lot out of Sodom before the fire and brimstone came down, because he doesn't destroy the righteous or judge the righteous with the wicked. So those that say we're going to go through the tribulation, I can't really get on board with that for many reasons, but one is which that's the time of the wrath of God. It's called the wrath of the Lamb. He's going to pour out his wrath. And in 1 Thessalonians, when it talks about in chapter 4, the rapture of the church, where we'll be caught up to be with them, but then it says, wherefore comfort one another with these words in chapter 5, because you and I are not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when we talk about the rapture of the church, it should be of great comfort, because we're not going to be part of God's wrath. He does not destroy the righteous with the wicked. That's just the way of God. I think part of the failure, frankly, in people believing that we're going to go through the time of wrath as Christians is to not really understand the Father's heart in heaven. Would a father pour out his horrible wrath of death and destruction on his own children? The answer is no. Especially the Father in heaven. So you've got the prayer for the vengeance there in verses 1 through 7. And then you have a warning about judgment, verses 8 through 15. And then in the third section, we have consolation from the Lord in verses 16 through the end. It says, who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Do you remember when... I think it was President George Bush that used the term evildoers. You guys remember that? And he got chided horribly for saying that. Oh, can't believe he calls people evildoers. See, we live in a world of relativism where there's no such thing as evil. You know, and what's bad for me may not be bad for you. What's good for me may not be good for you. And, you know, we've been, you know, so open-minded, our brains have fallen out. And we call evil good and good evil. But as it turns out, the Lord believes in evildoers too. George Bush was right. There are evildoers on the earth. And what's going to happen? Well, the Lord says right here, who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord, verse 17, had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. Boy, I love verse 18. Do you see that? When my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. What holds you and I up from slipping? It's his mercy. His mercy is that forgiveness of sin, not giving us what we deserve, letting us, you know, go free because of the work that he paid on the cross. And that's what keeps us from slipping. If you ever feel like you're slipping, say, O Lord, your mercy keeps me from slipping. The psalmist is right here. Verse 19, in the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. Interesting how it's their own sins that's going to catch up to them. It's going to be their own iniquities and sins that are going to actually come back to judge them, which is kind of interesting. But you and I, by the grace of God, by his mercy, even though we feel ourselves slipping, because we're sinners just like everybody else, but it's by his mercy. We accept the mercy of God, thus we have great salvation. Good stuff. Well, we come up to one of my favorite psalms. I call it the salad psalm because I'm so liking salad. No, I'm just kidding. That's a lie. No, I hate salad. But this is my favorite salad right here. Why? I call it the lettuce psalm because it says that many times. Let's read verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Here we have the lettuce psalm, all the salad. Why? Well, notice with me, there's five major lettuces here. Lettuce number one, jot it down, let us sing unto the Lord. We covered that one on Sunday, that's something we're called to do is sing. So number one, sing. Number two, make a joyful noise. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. I love the rock of our salvation that we read about in chapter 94, verse 22, dealing with the world and the wrath that's coming down. Christ is our rock that we can stand on. We don't have to worry about his wrath because we're firmly positioned on the rock of our salvation. So let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. That's number two, make a joyful noise. Number three, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. I will enter into his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. You know, as the old saying goes, you know, we'll enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. That's one of the best things you and I can do is come thankfully. Lord, thank you for what you've done. We should always make that part of our worship. Thanking him before his presence. Number four is in verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. What's the most popular, if you're counting, and remember we talked about theological truth, you kind of need to count how many times things are spoken of in the scriptures. How many times and how many ways or postures are there that we read about in the scripture? What's interesting is if you asked, you know, your average person, what's the proper posture to pray? You might say, well, folding your hands thus and bowing your heads, closing your eyes, because that's what your mom made you do at dinner time because you were too busy kicking your sister under the table and stuff like that. So they wanted you to close your eyes, bow your heads, close your eyes, pray. And that's what we did. What's interesting about that is that's not even really that seen in the Bible as much. It's interesting to me, and I hope you don't feel like you always have to close your eyes when you're praying because there's all kinds of great prayer time, for example, when you're driving down the freeway. And I'd recommend keeping your eyes open during that prayer. That's a good thing. But you can pray while you're driving. Brett, but I can't close my eyes. Some of us, it's almost like muscle memory reaction. Let's pray. It's like we just go down. I'll admit, I'm that way too, because I was raised with that. It's kind of been my thing. And I am a little bit, easily distracted. And so I do still often close my eyes and bow my head because I can really tune in and think about the Lord. And I'd even do that during worship time when we're singing songs. But you don't have to. Jesus would often lift up his eyes to heaven when he prayed, and he'd pray with his eyes upward. That was his posture. But another thing about prayer posture was not as even the folding of the hands as much, but kneeling with the knees. That's something we see way more than even closing your eyes or bowing your head, the kneeling. And that's something that is kind of seen. Jesus even would do that in the Garden of Gethsemane. As he knelt down, he would lift up his eyes and pray. And I think that's something that we should remember to do. If you're able, if your knees are able. There's another posture that is interesting, is to lie down flat, down on the floor. There were people that worshiped God in the Bible just in that, you know, prone position, just laying down before the Lord, worshiping Him. So if you have bad knees, maybe that you can do that. Lock your bedroom door and you can pray. Because it's hard to be prideful when you're on your knees. It's hard to be prideful in a prayer when you're down before the Lord. And that's something that we see here, even in the scriptures. Let us kneel down or bow down. Come, let us worship and bow down. The idea is humility, humbling ourselves before God. Great posture of worship and prayer. That's number four, worship and bow. And then number five, let us kneel before the Lord our God, or our, you know, as the song goes, the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Man, I love this. That we sang this earlier tonight, the old song, but it's a good reminder of how we can come and worship the Lord with that humility, with the posture of prayer, kneeling before God. So we are the people and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, verse 8, harden not your heart as in the provocation. So we're talking about now the Jews and their wilderness wanderings for 40 years and how that grieved the Lord in that generation. And they erred in their hearts. So the Lord said, you're not going to enter into my rest. It's an interesting language there. He calls the promised land there in verse 11, the rest that they would have when they would end up in the promised land. But they wouldn't get that because of their inability to humble themselves. Well, Psalm 96, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. So the first thing, if you're jotting down, there's six or so things here in this chapter I'd like to point out. And there's some interesting things. This psalm has more of a poetic form that even translates from the Hebrew to the English, and you'll see it. There's sort of a poetic tactic that you'll see here. And the first triplicate that we're going to see here is sing, sing, sing. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Sing, sing, sing. The first triplicate is that we're called to sing. The second thing we're to do is number two, verse three, declare. Let's read. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all the people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. So we are to declare. Now, this is interesting to me. If I were to ask you before tonight, should you declare to the heathen the glory of God? Now, that sounds almost King James. Let's put it normally. Hey, should you go up to your buddies at work and just tell them of God's beauty and His glory? A lot of you'd be like, no. Why would I do that? They don't believe in God, and I might offend them. Their little, you know, secular humanistic tendencies. I don't want to shake that up too much. Like, that's the lie we've been told. That's what you can't do at work now. If you work for Intel, you better keep it to yourself if you're a Christian, you know, and all this stuff. But it's interesting, the Bible says declare, and the word declare is an emphatic word. It's not a, you know, suggest or, you know, try to nudge your way in. No, it's declare boldly what? God's glory. That might be something that kind of freaks you out when you think about it. I'm supposed to declare the glory of God among the heathen? See, we've gotten real comfortable about declaring God's glory here in the context of church and all of our Christian friends, and we're bold, man. We'll talk to you, oh, the Lord is so good, and look what He's done, and just see my life and how God's been so faithful. And man, look at the stars in the sky. Oh, we'll talk to each other. God is glorious. Would you talk about that to the non-believer? I remember when I was 18, I took my pastor, made a little joke because it was his birthday and I wanted to do something special for his birthday. So I put a bunch of fake appointments on his schedule when I made his secretary fill a whole day full of fake appointments. And so I showed up at his house like at 6 a.m. and I said, hey, we're going for a little ride. He said, where are we going? You know, and took my pastor, John Corson. We went out to the Beagle Boy Sky Ranch out in Sam's Valley, Oregon, where we would proceed to skydive. And not the wimpy one where you're strapped to the other guy and you go, you know, out the airplane with the guy who's actually controlling everything. I wanted to do it by myself without some dude, you know, strapped to me. So we went through all the classes, did all in one day. And, you know, it was hours of training of how you're pretty much going to die. had a great time. We did the skydiving thing. And it was funny because we got all on video. And John, I think he was a little afraid of heights, but, you know, what are you going to do? He's on video, so he had to do it. But the thing that I saw about that day, it was kind of interesting. There was a bunch of fun things about that day. But one thing was the Beagle Boys Sky Ranch, as it turns out, they were a bunch of sinful heathens. The guys that were out there, they were all guys, I should probably not say this, this is going on the radio in Southern Oregon. That was a long time ago. So those guys, they were a bunch of guys, they were cussing and swearing, they had, you know, calendars of girls, you know, in bikinis on the wall, and you know, and I remember feeling like, oh no, I've brought my pastor to this den of evil. And these guys that are talking, you know, horrible things. And I was like, oh no, what have I done? You know, and I thought this, you know, my poor pastor, I'm sure he's never heard these things before. And, you know, all the stuff. And I remember just thinking, I felt really bad. But it didn't take me long. What I realized was one of the things about my pastor that was, he kind of gets along with everybody. And man, by the end of the time, you know, we were sitting in this hangar where this little plane, where we jumped out of this plane, and we were parked in this hangar. And I remember after putting all my shoes and stuff away, I walked into the hangar, and there's my pastor sitting on a chair, and all the skydiving guys are surrounding him, and he's talking about the glories of the Lord. And he's just telling them, oh man, you know, he's just, and they're all just glued to what he's saying. These are guys that were swearing like sailors like 5 minutes earlier, and yet now they're listening to the glory things about God. And because, you know, John, he knows a lot about, you know, science and density of air. And I think he started talking about some of the stuff we were doing about skydiving. And then he talked to, and it was just kind of this, he had this opportunity just to share the glory of God with these guys. And I was kind of, I remember that marked my memory as something, that's what I need to be doing. Not just in church with my Christian friends, that's easy. But declaring the glory of God among the heathen, that's the next level. And that's what we're all called to do. I love it. It says right here, declare, verse 3, his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. Do you guys remember what's going to be the reason the atheists will have no excuse when they stand before God? Does anybody know the reason? Creation. Creation speaks of the glory of God. That's the thing you and I can go to and speak of God's glory and even creation. And man, you know, when you get out in creation, there's something about that. You just can't deny it. Even if you're a hardcore atheist, that's where the whole evolutionary theory starts to look really stupid when you're looking at some of the glory of creation. Nobody's going to have an excuse. But we're called to declare that. Declare his glory, honor, verse 6, and majesty are before him. Talking about his strength and his beauty, all of that is his. So number one, we are to sing, sing, sing. Number two, we're to declare, verses 3-6. Number three, we are to give, give, give. This is our second triplicate. Give, give, give. Verse 7, give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds and people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. It's funny because when you first see the word give, you think, oh, that means to give money to the Lord? Well, that is there in verse 8 when you come and bring an offering, but it could be money, it could be a sacrifice in these Jewish days of the Old Testament. But the word give in verses 7 and 8, I believe, what is it? The NIV says what? Ascribe? Ascribe unto the Lord. It's like, you know when you're in a debate and somebody says something and you say, well, I'll give that to you. That's kind of what we're saying. I'm going to give it to you, Lord. Lord, you are, of course, you're the one who's glorious. I'm going to give that. That's just given. That's a given. It's not like you're supposed to give that. The idea is just give it over to him. Say, Lord, you are strength, as it says in verse 7. You are glory, glorious. And then because of that, you bring something there where it says at the last part of verse 8, an offering and come into his courts. One of the things that you and I do by giving of our tithe and offering is to say, Lord, we're giving this to you because we know you are glorious. It's part of our act of worship. So the second triplicate is give, give, give. Number one, sing, sing, sing. Number two, declare. Number three, give, give, give. Number four, worship. Look at verse 9. Oh, worship the Lord in beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. So that is to worship the Lord and see his beauty. So worship, number four. Number five, say. This is interesting because it's different than declare. Say is more of a speaking. Declaring is kind of forceful. But saying, well, what does it say, verse 10? Say unto the heathen that the Lord reigns. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. What are we supposed to say to the heathen? That the Lord reigns. Have you told your buddies at work that, hey, do you know the Lord reigns? He's the King of Kings. Brad, I can't say that to my friends. They'll think I've been drinking the Kool-Aid out there at Athey Creek. But that's what we're told to tell people. Say that the Lord reigns. Don't be bashful. There's the challenge for you. I dare you. Sometime the rest of this week, tell somebody at work, did you know God reigns? See what happens. Chink. Well, say. Number 11, verse 11, number 6. We have another triplicate. Let. Verse 11. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. This is quadruplicate right here. I forgot that part. There's four of them. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Verse 12, let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. I love this poem, this psalm. Let, say, worship, give, 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 declare, sing, sing, sing. Somebody should write a song with that one. I like that. Psalm 97. This is a didactic psalm, which means it's intended to instruct. It's an instructing type psalm. And it's a hymn of Christ's second coming. It says in verse 1, the Lord reigns. He's going to reign during that time when he comes again. He's going to reign. So it says, the Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlightened the world, the earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. Verse 6, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. Again, the word gods there is Elohim. And that's a tricky word because it can be a word speaking about God, but oftentimes it's used speaking of several things. You'll see the word Elohim represent false gods, but it'll also represent angels, by the way. So this is the idea of false gods. There are even the false gods. Well, Brett, I thought false gods were fake. They're just idols. No ears and eyes. They can't see. What's the deal with that? Well, remember, behind those idols is evil sort of supernatural powers behind those. But they're not God. They're false gods, demonic entities, fallen angels, and the like. And even those guys were eventually going to have to worship before God, and they're going to be humbled before him. Verse 8, Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. The description here is pretty powerful. Clouds and darkness are round about him. One of the main themes here is he controls the climate, the weather, the earthquakes, the mountains. It even says here, you know, picture Mount St. Helens when it says that the hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, the whole earth. You know, it was amazing to see, if you were here back in those days when Mount St. Helens blew, just to watch a giant mountain, just sort of the top of it gone. And you see the power in that. That's just the Lord. That's just pipsqueak power compared to God. And that's kind of what it's saying, is his glory and his second coming. He's going to rule and reign with power. Verse 10, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. So verses 10 through 12, we shift gears to the righteous. And there's several things there about how we're to be glad. We're righteous in Christ. You and I aren't practically righteous. We're positionally righteous. So we can include ourselves in verses 10 through 12 because of what he did. He imputed his righteousness to us. We were robed in his righteousness. But would you mark something here? Because, you know, that righteousness positionally is true, and thank the Lord for that. But there's still something you can't overlook here in verse 10. You that love the Lord, hate evil. Romans chapter 1 talks about those who would be given over to their evil lusts. But at the end of that chapter, there's a scary little thing about, you know, Romans 1 talks about, you know, people worshiping creation rather than the Creator, the earth first people that are really into worship, you know, Mother Earth, Mother Goddess Earth or whatever. That's just evil. And it even goes into homosexuality, and the Romans chapter 1 is just brutal. And the Lord says he's going to give those wicked people over to their own lusts and their own things. But at the end of that chapter, it says, and those who have pleasure in those that do such things will also be in big trouble. I mean, like, you have to read Romans chapter 1. The Lord even holds those who take pleasure in those that do such things. You know, and we live in such a tricky time because, yes, of course we're to be loving to people that are wicked. That's given in the Bible. And, you know, that's the narrative of the world, to try to, you know, make it like, well, Christians hate gay people. Well, that's ridiculous. There are some wacko people somewhere in the world that do that, but they're not real Christians. They'll know you're my Christians by your love one for another. And that includes the worldling, the secularist, the non-believing person, the sinners. We love people. That's what we do. But at the same time, to have pleasure in that behavior, to take pleasure in that, well, that's a fine line. You know, much of our entertainment, it's like the world has tried to make it so that our entertainment is sort of wrapped around things that are evil, so that we'll take pleasure in those things that are evil. It's wired that way. And I believe it wasn't Hollywood who did it. I think it was Satan himself who made it so that you and I start getting into the movies and into the books and into the stuff. I'm kind of amazed at how easy it is these days to sort of be entertained by just raw evil. You know, there's TV series now where you watch it and you realize, I'm rooting for the criminal. Boy, I really hope he sells his meth, the drug dealer. I really hope that they get married, even though they're a gay and lesbian couple. I hope that really, oh, what a sweet couple. And we find ourselves just sort of being entertained. But this verse sort of should convict our hearts a little bit, I think, where it says, you that love the Lord, hate evil. Oh, Brett, you don't understand. Don't hate. Nope. It says, you that love the Lord, hate evil. Does that mean we hate gay people? No. But be careful, Christians, to not get sucked into loving evil things and being entertained and think, oh, I love that. I really hope that they do well and this and stuff, because they're doing this sinful thing. It's ever so subtle, and it's creeping into our homes and our hearts. Make sure that you're not rejoicing in evil. But we need to persevere, like this says, very important. Psalm 98, real fast. We're gaining some ground today. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. By the way, Israel is one of the greatest testimonies of God's mercy as you watch what he's done with the nation. I've made the argument, and because I've heard others make this argument, but one of the greatest, not only defenses of God's existence is the nation Israel, but another defense is of his great mercy. When you see the people of Israel, God has remembered his mercy and truth toward the house of Israel. That is something you can see very tangibly today. Verse 4, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice with and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with a harp and with the voice of the psalm, with trumpets and the sound of the cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Some of you were raised in the Church of Christ where you couldn't have instruments in the church. And have you ever wondered why they don't do that? It's interesting. If you look it up, the reason why they do that is because in the New Testament, it doesn't mention instruments. It just talks about, remember I shared with the Ephesians 5, you know, where we're to speak to one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Jesus led a hymn, but he didn't bust out the electric guitar and Peter hit kicking the drums. They didn't do that. So just because of their absence there, they realize that there's no need for instruments in the church. And that's why it became not only not a need, but they sort of became banned. No instruments. And then it kind of, in some circles, instruments are kind of the devil. And it became sort of weird, and especially drums. If you're a drummer, man, you're pretty much the devil. I've talked to people about that. There's Christians that go around thinking the drums are the devil's instrument. That's just dumb. They played on timbrels and cymbals in the Old Testament. And here there's trumpets and sackbuts and psalteries and harps and all sorts of musical instruments. And God took pleasure in those instruments. And God don't never change, as the song goes. Do you understand that? God didn't just suddenly wake up in 33 A.D. and say, you know, I'm not in interest anymore. That'd be God changing. I hope you're careful about that one. I believe God loves the praises of his people, including when you play skillfully on an instrument. And these instruments are listed here for that reason. Finally, verse 7, let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, let the floods clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth with righteousness, shall he judge the world and the people with equity. Some of the things about these psalms, in the last two particularly, the second coming of Christ is inferred here by some of the language here. There's scriptures that we're going to study a little later on where the Bible talks about how in the millennial kingdom, the mountains shall break forth with joy. All the trees of the field shall clap their hand. It's like the personification of creation during the kingdom. What is that going to look like? Brett, is it really going to be like a Disney movie where the trees start dancing and singing? And like, what's going to happen? I have no idea. But here's what we know. Right now, trees are in a fallen state. We live in a fallen state of a sinful world. But there's coming a day when the trees are going to rejoice and the mountains are going to rejoice. Hey, if you're a tree-hugging, you know, person, don't hug a tree. Pray for Christ's second coming. That's going to make all the trees happy. Want to make a tree happy? Pray for Christ's return, because all the trees of the field will clap their hands. I want to see that in the millennial kingdom. What's a tree look like in the millennial kingdom? I have a hunch that that's going to be a beautiful time of creation that is second to none. And that's intimated here and other places that we'll be studying here in the near future about the millennial kingdom. Good stuff. Let's pray. And Lord, tonight as we've covered some of these psalms, we're just so blessed by these truths. Lord, your mercy, even when our feet are slipping, that it's your mercy that catches us and keeps us from falling. Lord, how thankful we are for that. At the same time, our hearts are stirred when we realize that we're supposed to be careful because we're supposed to love you but hate evil. How does that practically work out, Lord? Because we know we're supposed to love sinners, even as you walked on this earth and loved people. And Lord, that's something that we all want to do. But the hating evil part is tricky sometimes, and knowing how that looks. And Lord, I pray that you just have that little still small voice whispering in our heart when we should be hating something that's evil instead of being entertained by it. Lord, give us wisdom. I pray that you'd purify our hearts, search our hearts, see if there be any wicked way in us, Lord. Lead us in your way everlasting. Lord, help us, I pray, to follow your word. And Lord, these things that we're told to do, to sing, to worship with a loud voice and make a joyful noise, the declaring of your glory to the heathen, saying to the heathen that you reign. Lord, these are things that are so practical that you've asked us to do. So may we not just be hearers of your word, but doers as well, Lord. Doers of your word, that we might see good fruit from tonight's study. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand.
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us anytime at athecreek.com, where we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.